You can turn to Luke chapter 13, and I'll be reading verse 29, Luke 13, verse 29. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. That introduces my topic for this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Nearly 2,000 years ago, in the upper room, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and as Christianity spread around the world, one of the marks of His church is that we still keep His command, "Do this in remembrance of me." Millions of pilgrims have been confirmed in their faith and gained strength for their journey as they have gathered, as we are preparing to do, at His table. Jesus made atonement for the sin of the whole world. The Holy Spirit draws everyone unto Him. And so, the exciting fact that the Scripture reveals to us is that when this is over, when we gather and reconvene in heaven, the Bible says there will be people there from every nation, every language, every ethnic group, and every lineage. Now, that's just not a passing statement, but some form of that formula really appears 6 times in the book of Daniel and 7 times in the book of Revelation. Revelation is, in one sense, almost an extension from Daniel. And these apocalyptic books, these prophetic writings tell us about the extent of Christ's kingdom. Let me just unpack that for a minute. The Bible indicates no less than 13 times that when we get to heaven, there will be people there from every people's group. That apparently refers to political divisions. Currently, there's 195 recognized sovereign nations in the world, and the Bible indicates that heaven will be populated with citizens from all 195 nations. But one of the things that divide people, even within a political realm, is language, linguistic differences. And the Bible also indicates that there will be people in heaven that will speak every language known to mankind. At this point, we have identified about 6,700 different languages in the world today. One of the things that I appreciate about Wycliffe Bible translators is they are striving to translate God's Word into the mother tongue of every people group in this world. But you realize that when we get to heaven, there will be people there from every linguistic group, 6,700 plus. But it doesn't stop there. The third level that is referred to some 13 times is that there will be people in heaven from every tribe or ethnic group. Sociologists have identified about 24,000 subcultures, ethnic groups, that exist around the world. And the Bible infers that every one of those 12,000 people groups will be represented in heaven. Thus, when you think about it, Jesus was implying a great deal when he said in the verse of our text, people will be coming from east and west and north and south. That's not just a figure of speech, but the church of Jesus Christ is an international body. And there literally will be people in heaven from the east and west and north and south. In a parallel passage over in Matthew 8, verse 11, Jesus also says we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's an intriguing possibility. All of those unanswered Bible questions that you give me on Wednesday night, and I don't always know how to answer, someday you'll be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm sure you'll get the right answer to all of those questions. But seriously, do you realize not only will heaven be populated with people from the four corners of the globe, but now I'm moving from space to time. Heaven will be populated by believers across the span of world history. When you go back to the days of Abraham and move forward, that covers thousands of years of world history. And so there will be people in heaven from all generations and from all locations. Now, let's just process that for a moment. Since our spiritual state on earth determines our eternal destiny, in other words, you can't make reservations to get to heaven after you die. That's something we have to do now. And so that means that if there are people in heaven from at least 24,000 people groups, if there are people in heaven representing generations that go back thousands of years, that implies that there will come a time on this earth when the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're not part of something that's dying. We're not simply a small remnant that are simply clinging to the past, but we're looking forward to something that has a future. Think about this. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, there were only 11 disciples present. Judas had already slipped out into the darkness of night. But across the centuries, the church has tried to push back the frontiers of darkness. This is a very telling illustration that I want to give you, but in 1816, a missionary couple by the name of Robert and Mary Moffat were sent by the London Missionary Society to Africa. They spent 45 years there, but they worked 10 years before they got their first convert. It was hard to break in to that culture. At this time, the director of the missions board questioned whether it was wise to continue to fund a project that seemingly had no visible results. But during this time, a friend back in England wrote Mary Moffat and said, what could you use as a gift? And listen to what Mary writes back. She says, send a communion set. It will surely be needed. Well, how many place settings would you need? There was only two Christians there. But you see, by faith, she believed that God would give them fruit for their labor. What an expression of hope. In the year 1900, there were only 9 million Christians on the African continent. But in the 20th century, the African church has experienced the greatest revival in the history of Christianity. 9 million in 1900, 100 years later, at the year 2000, 380 million. Now they're projecting by the year 2025, and that's not that far off, that there will be 633 million Christians on the African continent. You see, Jesus was implying all of that and more when he said that there will be a great multitude. John says that there will be a great multitude that no one can count. From every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, Jesus says they're coming from the east and the west and the north and the south. Think about this. When Jesus served the 11 in the upper room, when he launched the Lord's Supper, ironically, it was called the Last Supper, although we could argue that it should be called the First Supper. If that was the first time they did it, and if we have been doing it for the better part of 2,000 years, why don't we call it the First Supper? Well, the simple answer is it was the Last Supper because it was the last time that Jesus was physically present with his people and served them. But at this marriage supper of the Lamb, in Matthew 26 and verse 29, it says he will drink of the fruit of the vine with us at that last meal. So Jesus was present physically at the first institution of the Lord's Supper, but it was his last time. He said he would not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he drank it with us at this marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, every saint and martyr, the renowned and the unknown, will be present at that marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be no cultural barriers, no racial barriers, no political barriers, no linguistic barriers. There will be no limitation of time or space. Do you realize this will be a gathering of the church in which no believer is absent because of extenuating circumstances or poor health? But at that gathering, the church militant will merge with the church triumphant, and every redeemed soul from Adam's race will be present. Now, we had a little banter during the Sunday school period about everybody hitting and missing during the summer. Well, I kind of let it be known that I wasn't going to enforce too much discipline because it might be enforced on me. We are all kind of in and out. And as we gather at the Lord's table this morning, very quickly we can realize that beloved friends, family members, true Christians will not be gathered with us at the table this morning because of any number of circumstances. But at this last marriage supper of the Lamb, you realize there will be no one that is absent. And so you realize that what also happened there in the upper room as the Lord's Supper was initiated, it was replacing an act that we no longer observe. You see, they had gathered to celebrate Passover. That's really the last time the church ever celebrated Passover, because Passover was being retired. Now, Passover was a wonderful celebration, and it reminded the people of God about their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. But you see, the church was on the verge of explosion. And the church would now comprise people not only who'd been delivered from Egyptian bondage, but it comprises all of us who have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And so at Passover, you realize the irony of this, at Passover they ate the lamb, but at the Lord's Supper, he joins us. We do not eat the lamb, but the lamb eats with us. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back a broader deliverance. Yes, historically, God's people were delivered from Egyptian bondage after 432 years of servitude. And we never want to forget that historic event. But you see, that only is relevant to a small segment of the Christian population. But we've all been led out of the bondage of sin. And so this is a time when we look back to the cross, when we were delivered from the bondage of Satan. But not only do we look back, but the Lord's Supper looks forward to a final deliverance from the curse of sin. And so every time we gather at his table, do you realize this is just an appetizer? I know some people have made humorous remarks about a meal, and you don't get very much bread and you don't get very much juice. But realize, this is not the real meal. This is just the appetizer. See, we are preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and every time we gather at his table, this is really a dress rehearsal. So at the first Lord's Supper, Jesus was physically present. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, he will physically be present. But every time in between, when we gather at his table, he is spiritually present with us. We meet him spiritually at his table. We believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ at his table. And every time we gather, it becomes a means of grace to us as we receive fresh strength for a journey. See, we're still on the road to heaven. And none of us know what's around the corner. No one knows how long we have yet to tread. Nobody knows what obstacles that we will face, but this is strength for the journey. This is also confirmation. If you travel, you want to make sure that if you're going to be at a certain destination, and I've learned the hard way, that you better make your reservations before you get there. That it's not very wise to start shopping for a bed to sleep in when you're about ready to go to bed and you can't find an empty room. And so you know as well as I do that it's good to have your reservations made. Well, this is an important enough event, I don't want to miss it. I want to be there. And so I need to call in and confirm my reservations. And in a very spiritual sense, when we come to the Lord's table and renew our vows, we are confirming our place at that table. Now, I want to give you one more thought. There's still room at the table. The task of world evangelism has not yet been completed. It's estimated that there's over 7 billion people in the world today, and 3 billion live in those unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are still an approximate 6,500 subcultures or people groups that have not yet been penetrated. Now, the vast majority, I don't want to be too technical here, but I want to just paint this picture. When you think of a globe and when you think of the equator, and you remember the first line above the equator is the 10 level. And then it goes up to 20 and 30 and 40. But then you go down the other way. And so when missiologists talk about the 10-40 window, just think of the equator. Do you realize that 95% of all of the people who are yet to be reached are within the 10-40 window? Do you realize that less than 10% of all of the church's missionaries are focused on the 10-40 window, and yet that's the unreached people groups? And so we need to be more intentional. I'm not speaking disparagingly of any ministry that any missionary has. But one of the thrusts that I first became aware of in the 80s was this thrust to reach unreached people groups. And I'm very happy that the Southern Methodist Foreign Mission Department has now adopted this strategy. And you'll be hearing, you may have heard already, that their strategy is to reach the unreached people groups. And you may say, what does all that mean? Well, without becoming technical, I think I've already, in a sense, answered that question. It is an attempt to be deliberate, to use our resources more strategically, not simply to shift sheep from one denomination to another, not to overlap what's already being done, but to be intentional and reach those people that still need to be reached. You see, I don't believe the end will come until we have completed our task. And the great commission Jesus told us to go into all the world has not yet been reached. Now you may say, does that mean we have to bring every one of those 7.2 billion people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, that would be great, but no. No, it doesn't mean that every last person will become a Christian, but it does mean there will be people saved out of every country, out of every language group, and out of every subculture. And we still have an unfinished task. Some 6,500 people groups that have not yet been evangelized. Now, let me just bring it down to a practical level. Missions experts can become technical, and they have their own language in trying to analyze all this. But let me just make it simple. Evangelism is simply one hungry person telling another hungry person where they can find food. That's a pretty good definition of evangelism. Everyone is hungry. Everyone has a God void in their life. Everyone is trying to find fulfillment that can only be found through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are simply commissioned to share the good news with hungry people that we know where the food is. And we are actually commissioned to go out and to compel everyone to come in. And I told you recently, while everyone is welcome in the church, that is not a commission for us to try to get everyone to come into this building. But instead, we are to invite everyone to come to his table and to be a part of his house or his family. Charles Wesley expressed this in a hymn. You know, we have numerous hymns of Charles Wesley in our hymnal, but he has apparently written about 9,000 hymns. And this is one of those hymns that didn't make it into the hymnal, but maybe should have. Listen to these words. Come, sinner, to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. You need not be left behind, for God hath bidden all mankind. Sent by my Lord on you I tell, the invitation is to all. Come all the world, come sinner, thou. All things in Christ are ready now. So essentially, when we come to the table, we're coming to be fed. We're to be fed spiritually. But you see, we're not to be gluttons. We're not to be greedy. It's not that we want to bar the door and keep everybody from the table. God has an inexhaustible storehouse of blessing. And the fact that if you invite someone to sit on your right and on your left will not diminish the blessing God has for you. God has such an abundance that he wants us to invite every man, woman, boy, and girl to his table. And so in a moment, I will invite you to the table. And as you come to the table, your purpose is to confirm your place. But we don't need to be stingy about it. But instead, we're to be generous. God is a gracious God, isn't he? And he's got enough to satisfy you, but he also wants you to invite everyone you come in contact with. I was told a story just as recently as last evening about a little girl sitting in a congregation, and every month they had communion, and she wanted to go forward, but her mother would not let her come forward because she didn't think the daughter was really prepared and didn't understand. But mother and daughter talked every month about salvation and about the Lord's Supper. And after several months, it was a communion service at the church. The little girl did not go forward. But at the dinner table, she turned to her mother and says, I want Jesus to come in my heart. And mama led daughter to the Lord right at that table. The little girl was excited that Jesus had come into her heart, but also excited that she would get to come to the Lord's table. And the very next month, she came with her mother to the Lord's table. And I really think that the act of meeting Jesus at his table was intended to create a hunger within those who were not at his table. I mean, can you imagine a person starving to death? And here I am eating the best that there is. I don't want to be too graphic or I might lose you all. It's getting close to lunchtime. But can you imagine the best food, your favorite food, and plenty of it? Well, you can only hold so much. Do you remember those beggars in the Old Testament who, the whole city was starving to death. The whole city was under a ban. No one could go in or out. But the Assyrian army had their tents pitched outside. There was food outside there, but they were afraid if they went to those Assyrians and says, we're about to starve to death. Will you give us something to eat? You remember, they were afraid they might kill us. Finally, their hunger overpowered them. They said, we're going to die anyway. Let's go out. And you remember when they went out there, they found the tents were empty. They found the tables laden. They found food everywhere. Well, you know what they did? They just pigged out, didn't they? I mean, they ate all they could hold. But at one point, their conscience kicked in, And you'll find words similar to this in the Bible. They said, we do not well. I mean, you've got a whole city starving to death, and three hungry tramps have already eaten all they can eat and maybe stuffed a chicken leg or two in their pocket just to plan ahead, and they realize we haven't even put a dent in this spread. It's not sufficient for us. It's not right for us to make gluttons of ourselves while the rest of our people are dying of hunger. And so they went back to the gates of the city and said, you're not going to believe what we found out here. I mean, we found a buffet that's better than Ryan's. We found a buffet that's better than your favorite place to eat, and there's plenty of food. And you remember there was such a rush that one of the guards was trampled. Well, that word picture, I think, explains evangelism. Evangelist, you say, well, I haven't been trained to evangelize. I don't know the right sequence. I don't know the right formula. Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can tell people that are hungry that Jesus will fulfill their deepest need, that if they come to His cross, He will save them. If they come to His table, He will fill them. And so we come to the table for a blessing. We come to confirm our reservation, but we also come to renew our commitment to share our faith with the rest of the world. Now, we don't have personal contact with 7.2 billion people. That's why we support missions. That's why we pray for missionaries. That's why we're involved strategically, even across denominational lines. But whoever you come in contact with, remember, we're all evangelists. God has called every one of us to be missionaries. And the gospel, simply put, is one beggar telling another where to find food. Now, let me invite you. This is the Lord's table. He's gracious. He's generous. There's bounty. And again, I know that these elements are only symbols. This is the appetizer. But this, again, is a dress rehearsal. It's a practice for that great marriage supper. I want to be there. I want you to be there. And I want us to take as many friends and as many family as we can. There's still room at His table. And I hope that phrase will just embed itself in our minds. And when we think about people and the devil says, oh, you better not go out on a limb. You might make a fool of yourself if you tried to talk to them about your faith. I hope that there'll be another little voice whispering in the other ear. Just tell them there's still room at the table. That's what our task is. All of you who know the Lord, all of you who are seeking the Lord, at this time I invite you to His table. Let me invite you to stand and I'll have a couple of ushers just bring part of you up, and then depending on those at the altar, we'll come in as many groups as we need to come.